Our scripture reading today is from Luke 22 through 35, and it can be found on page 11. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said is the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is anointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Talitha. Okay, children, on your Trinity Kids bulletin, I want you to find that place to jot down three things that I want you to specifically listen for. The first is the Chronicles of Narnia. Second is Hallmark movies. And the third is claw marks. So the Chronicles of Narnia, Hallmark movies, and claw marks. Let me pray for us now. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We thank you, Lord, for the immense kindness that you show to your people when we gather around your word together. Lord, you say that when two or three are gathered together in the name of Jesus, that he's present here with us. We pray, Lord, that that would be the case now, and that your Holy Spirit would work with your word to enable us to see Jesus, and that we would find him to be the fulfillment of all of our longings. We pray this in his name. Amen. I was having a conversation with my sons a couple of weeks ago about how there's certain books that are the right kinds of books to be read in the winter, and then even the kind of books that you want to read over the holidays. So we talked about Lord of the Rings, we talked about Harry Potter, we talked about like maybe some Dostoevsky and Tolstoy if you want to get into like the darkness of Advent, you know, and like really get your Advent longing on. One of the best though is C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia. And there's a fantastic image and phrase that's in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Mr. Tumnus, the fawn, is the one who says this. And he says it when he's talking to Lucy, but it's a phrase that ends up getting repeated throughout the whole of the book. Actually makes it into Prince Caspian as well. So here's what it is. He says this, "It is winter in Narnia," said Mr. Tumnus, "and has been for ever so long. Always winter, but never Christmas." And the reason for that in Narnia is because the White Witch is reigning at this time, right? And Aslan, this lion, the Christ figure who had been there previously, is gone. And in his absence, this White Witch takes over. And so I love the image of always winter, but never Christmas. And I recognize, too, that as Texans, like, maybe we would like a little bit more winter, right? But we understand what's being said here, though, that the winter is this cold, dark time of year, and what makes it all worth it is that the best day of the year is right in the middle of it, Christmas itself. What's happening in Narnia, though, is that it is always winter and never Christmas. And the reason that that's such a powerful image is that we know exactly what Lewis is talking about. There's this very real sense that our world and our lives feel like it is always winter and never Christmas. There's one author that describes it as the winter of our world. And so what I want you to do for just a moment is just think about your own last year. I want you to think about the cancer diagnoses in your family or in your friend group in the last year. Think about the fractured relationships that are there. Maybe some that are new fractures or those that have been there for dozens of years. Think about the unexpected and the untimely deaths. Think about the internal emotional sorrow of depression that you feel, or the loneliness that you can't shake. Always winter, never Christmas. And here's the interesting thing about this. In a way that's similar to Narnia, God has come in Jesus Christ to do something about these things. And that's actually what we're about to celebrate at Christmas. But like Narnia, he's gone now, right? He said he will return. We don't know when. And while we believe that Jesus absolutely will return and he will fix this broken world, until then, we're still left with this unfulfilled longing that this world is not the way it's supposed to be. And we have this ache for things to be made right. That feeling is the feeling that is at the heart of the tension of Advent. And it's that longing and that ache that I want to look at this afternoon. And I want to do it through this great passage in Luke's gospel. This is Simeon seeing Jesus. Sometimes this is called the Nunc Dimittis. Those are two Latin words. And those are just the two Latin words that begin what Simeon says in verse 29 when he takes the baby Jesus into his arms. Here's what I want us to see, though. I want us to see that Jesus has come and will come to satisfy that deep longing that we have for our world to be made right. He has come and he will come to do that. So we're going to look at it under three headings. And the first is this, the experience of our longing. The experience of our longing. So let me set the scene. This passage comes right after the familiar passage of the shepherds having come to see this newborn baby Jesus. Sorry, they've seen the star and they've gone to see him. And so the shepherds see him, they praise God because of this, and then somewhere between 8 and 40 days after that, Mary and Joseph bring him into the temple. And so there are a couple things happening in those first three verses. What happens is they come into the temple in order to obey the customs of the Old Testament law. There was this rite of purification that had to take place, and then Jesus, as the firstborn, was to be dedicated to God. Both those things are combined. The reason that's important is that we need to see that Jesus' family were these faithful, obedient Israelite people. And that even from his birth, Jesus is this true, obedient, faithful Israelite. But even there, what that does is it sets us up then to meet Simeon. And Simeon is this man that we actually know almost nothing about. So look at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. That's about all we know right there. That's his background. It's the next phrase, though, that I want us to pay attention to. This man, it says, was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Okay, why is that so important? What does that mean? A few things to look at. First, what does Luke mean when he says the consolation of Israel? Well, on one level, you can think about just what it means to be consoled. So you console or you comfort somebody who's hurting, right? So you console your friend who's sad. You console your child who's upset because of the children who've been mean to her at school. You console somebody who's hurting. And so in the Bible, though, this language of consolation, it draws on this long hoped for comfort that God would bring to his people Israel. And that language is specifically found often in Isaiah. So a couple examples of this. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Or Isaiah 66, 13. Listen to this language of comfort. As one whom his mother comforts, so I, the Lord, will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And you might ask, okay, well, why does Israel need to be comforted so badly? Well, the reason for it is because they've had a terrible, terrible time for a really long time. Isaiah is writing to this to a people who were about to be taken into exile in Babylon, this world superpower. And they're going to be wrestling with the question, what is God going to do about it? Eventually, they're delivered from exile. This is in about the 6th century BC. But then what happens for the next 500 to 600 years is that they're repeatedly overrun by all these other pagan nations. Their temple gets defiled. And now, in the 1st century, where Jesus is born, Rome is in charge. And Israel is still longing to be delivered from Roman captivity. And so the hope of Israel was that God would return as king and that Israel would be delivered. And what would happen when Israel would be delivered and God would reign as king is that the whole world would be made right again. That is what Simeon's longing for. And so verse 26, we know from verse 26, Simeon understands that that consolation, that comfort, is only going to come with the arrival of the Lord's Messiah. And so Simeon's thinking something like this: God, you have made these great promises to us. The nations are supposed to be blessed through us, and this world is going to be made right again when you come as king. But why haven't you come? Why aren't you here? And that's what Luke describes as his waiting. That's what Simeon is waiting for. And that's where we, even though we're on this side of the fulfillment of this promise, are also still waiting. And so here's what I want you to consider. The tension of Advent that we experience is this longing for Jesus to come again because we know that our world is still out of joint. That our world isn't what it's supposed to be, and I am not what I am supposed to be. We are not what we are supposed to be. And part of what Advent is it's an invitation to look at our world and our lives as what they really are. To acknowledge, and if I could even say it this way, to lean into the brokenness of our world. So J.R.R. Tolkien puts it this way. This is in the front cover of your bulletin. He says this: certainly there was an Eden on this very unhappy earth. We all long for it, and we're constantly glimpsing it. Our whole nature at its best and least corrupted, its gentlest and most humane, is still soaked with the sense of exile. And I think in some ways we feel that sense of longing more deeply at this time of year than at any other time during the year. So for us, this will be our first Christmas without my father-in-law. For many of you, this is going to be the first Christmas without a loved one, and your heart aches. It aches for a world where death doesn't win in the end. There are some of you who in a couple of weeks will gather with family, and that is going to be this profound, painful reminder of the hurt that you've experienced there. And for others of you, you're going to come to that same family and you're going to be reminded of your own role that you've played in the pain and the suffering of other people. And that is extraordinarily painful. And you ache and long for the day when that won't be the case anymore. And by the way, our neighbors and our friends feel this too. And so one thing I would say even at this time of year is don't be afraid to lean into that with them. To help give words to the kind of longing that they feel but might not be able to articulate. Or even just to listen to the particular ways that they feel this ache. Because I think one of the most compelling aspects of the Bible is the way that it unflinchingly looks at the sin and the brokenness and the evil in this world and calls it what it is. So lean into that with those who might not call themselves Christians. Here's the thing. Our longing is for this world to be made right. And that longing is actually very similar to the longing that Simeon has here. We want this comfort and the consolation that only the Messiah can bring, because right now it is always winter and never Christmas. So we feel that longing. We don't always know what to do with that longing. That's what I want to talk about in the second point. So the response to our longing, the response to our longing. So what do we do with those longings? Well, the reality is that a lot of times, those longings, those aches can feel so overwhelming that all we want to do is find ways of relief. And this can take all kinds of forms. Some of us do this with our busyness. What we do is we think, if I could just remain busy enough, then just for a little while, I might not have to feel this ache. And I might even get to a spot where I'm busy enough to where I forget about that ache. And so I constantly have to do more. Others of us do this by escaping into some kind of a fantasy world. And that could be in the form of pornography, but it certainly doesn't have to be. That fantasy world could be Instagram. It could be Netflix. It could be Hallmark movies. There was this article that I read last year about Hallmark Christmas movies, and the article played on this phrase of Lewis's, always winter, never Christmas. So here's what it said. There's a place where it's always Christmas, where there's always snow on the ground, where togetherness is the word to live by, where the horrors of the world reliably subside amid the flurries of a beautiful snowstorm. If in Narnia it was always winter but never Christmas, then on the Hallmark Channel it's always winter and always Christmas, at least between the months of October and January. And I know, literally, I make fun of Hallmark movies every single year. But I really do see the appeal. The appeal of it is so real, that this desire to inhabit a world that feels almost untouched by sin, even if it's just for a couple of hours. So one final way that we deal with this overwhelming sense of longing is by numbing ourselves. That's some of what Christina Cleveland was getting at that quote that I mentioned earlier. The holiday food, the eggnog. We eat and we drink in the hopes that it's going to fill the void, and of course it doesn't. So why do we do this? Well, one reason is that we do this because the ache is just too great and we want to do anything we can to not feel that. But sometimes we do this, I think, because we don't know if it's okay to talk about the hard things that we're actually dealing with. And one of the reasons that the celebration of Advent is so important is because there can be this pressure that can be self-imposed or can be imposed by other people, perceived at least, to pretend like things are okay even when they are not. What Advent does is it allows you, or even forces you, to acknowledge that things are not okay. This world is not okay. Your life is not okay. Your family is not okay. And you don't have to pretend like it is. Okay, so those are some of the unhealthy ways that we deal with our longings. What does Simeon do, though? What does he do with his longings? He does a couple of things that are really important for us to see. First, Simeon waits by going to the temple. He waits by going to the temple, which is really to say he waits by going to the Lord himself. Because the temple is the place for prayer. And so part of the duties of those who would attend to the temple is that they would be praying and pleading with God on a regular basis that God would return as king. That he would keep his promise to return and deliver Israel and bring the consolation that they're longing for. So we could say it this way. What Simeon does is he directs his longings towards the Lord himself. It's a God-directed, God-focused longing. That leads to the second thing I want us to see. And it's that Simeon waits by clinging to God's promise. This is really interesting if you think about this for a moment. The Bible is full of people who are constantly having to wait, right? So think about this. Think about Abraham and Sarah waiting in order to have a child for a lot of years. Israel waiting to be delivered from slavery when they were in Egypt. Moses waiting on Mount Sinai for God to reveal himself. Israel again waiting on the Lord to deliver them when they were in exile. And here's what's interesting. In every case, God breaks in to do something really big after his people have been waiting. And that's what happens for Simeon as well. You might have noticed that the Holy Spirit is mentioned multiple times in these three verses. Verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, he came in the Spirit into the temple. And so it's obvious that God is at work in him and that God is sustaining him while he waits and while he clings to God's promise. And you might say, well, yeah, it would be a whole lot easier for me to wait if the Holy Spirit would reveal to me when God's going to return, right? Here's the thing, though. We actually have more than what Simeon had. How so? Well, because we live on the other side of the first advent of our King. This King who has come once, this King who was crucified and raised for us, and this King who has promised to come again. And so our certainty of his return is rooted in this historic reality of his crucifixion and resurrection for us. That's more than what Simeon had. So let's look finally then, thirdly, at the fulfillment of our longing, the fulfillment of our longing. And I want you to notice that the fulfillment of Simeon's longing and then even the fulfillment of our longing has everything to do with how a person responds to Jesus. It has everything to do with how a person responds to Jesus. So how does Simeon respond to Jesus? Verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. This is Simeon picking up his Savior King, this one who would be the consolation and comfort that all of Israel was longing for. And he can't help but praise God because of it. And so Simeon, in this moment, experiences the fulfillment of his longing for joy. And it all happens when he sees Jesus. And he experiences this in such a way that he tells God, I can die now. I'm ready to go. Because I've seen that the fulfillment of my own longing, and not just my own longing, but also the longing for all of my people. And it's interesting, commentators point out that this verb for took, when he says he took him up in his arms, is also the verb to receive. And it's a little unusual to use the verb he does here. And so here's what could be going on, that by taking up Jesus in his arms, what Simeon is doing is he's actually receiving Jesus as the fulfillment of his hopes. That's how his joy comes. He receives this King. And so what he does is he breaks into this poetic song. A couple things to notice about his words here that he says about Jesus in particular. He says that Jesus brings salvation. This long-awaited salvation would come through this Christ child. God's comfort, his consolation, is in this person, Jesus. He says also that Jesus is the light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. There is so much we could say about all this. I want to tie it to this, though. Jesus here is said to be the fulfillment of this promise that God has made hundreds of years earlier to Abraham. If you were here this fall when we were looking at these promises that God had made to Abram, one of the key parts of that promise is that God would bless the world through Abraham's family. And what Jesus is, what Simeon is saying here, he's recognizing that Jesus is the long-awaited fulfillment of that very promise. That salvation would go to the ends of the earth, not just to Israelites, but to Gentiles as well, through this person. And when that would happen, it would put on display this glory of Israel. And so the point is this: Simeon sees the fulfillment of his longings. He gets to hold the fulfillment of his longings. And this is where we get to see what is really, I think, the focus of the passage for us. And it's this: Jesus actually comes to satisfy our deepest longings. He is the one who has come, and he is the one who will come to heal our broken world, to wipe away every tear from our eyes, to make this world new. We could say it this way: to bring Christmas into the winter of our lives. That is what we are hoping for and longing for in the middle of this Advent season. Simeon says some really important things at the end of this passage as well. Look at verse 33. He's praised God, and now he turns to Mary and to Joseph. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Okay, what does all that mean? Well, it means this. Jesus is not going to be received with open arms like by everyone like he was by Simeon. And we know from the rest of Luke's gospel that that's true. Why not? Why would Jesus' coming actually be the cause of some falling in Israel rather than rising? Well, I think it has to do with that final phrase, verse 35. The thoughts from many hearts are going to be revealed. In other words, the coming of Jesus exposes our misdirected longings. It exposes our own sin and the ways that we look to things other than Jesus to satisfy our deepest longings. And part of the reason that's so hard is because sometimes we don't want to let go of whatever it is we're clinging to. So I read a book earlier this fall that's a book on addiction. It's called The Recovering by a woman named Leslie Jamison. It's actually, it's her memoir of her path to sobriety. And in this book, she quotes a line from David Foster Wallace's book, Infinite Jest. And here's what this line is. It's actually from a sign that's up in this novel. It says this: "Everything I've ever let go of had claw marks on it." Everything I've ever let go of had claw marks on it. And she goes on to say, as she's kind of, after quoting this passage, she says, if I understood anything that winter, I understood how difficult it could be to let go of what you loved, even if you decided it wasn't what you needed. It was the claw marks all over again. The coming of your king calls you to turn from those empty ways that you were looking for fulfillment. And part of why part of us hates that, because what that means is we have these things that we have to let go, and there are claw marks on them. And yet, when we do finally let them go, and we turn instead in faith to this coming king, we actually find that he is the one that we have been longing for that entire time. We get this clue in verse 35 as to how Jesus does this. He tells Mary, Simeon tells Mary, he says, "A sword will pierce your own soul also." That's an odd thing to say. What he's saying, though, is that Mary, something is going to happen to your son that is going to break your heart, that is going to shake the core of who you are and hurt you more than you can imagine. It will be the crucifixion of your own son. What is mind-blowing about this, though, is that it would be through that very death and resurrection that he would bring comfort and consolation, not just to his own mother, but to all who would put their faith in him. So let me return to Narnia for a moment here. So remember, Narnia is under the rule and the reign of the White Witch. And the deal is until that changes, it is always winter and never Christmas. But something does change. You might remember that there's this great scene where Father Christmas comes through on a sleigh. At first, they're really scared because they hear the bells coming and they think it's the White Witch's sleigh. And then instead, it's Father Christmas. And the reason that's such a big deal is that it means that Aslan is returning. And when he does return, the snow begins to melt. And the long winter comes to an end. Why? Because the king has come. That is our hope as well. That there will come a day when our king will return. And when he does that, that the winter of this world, the winter of your life, is going to be over. And I want you to know that the certainty of that is just as certain as the death and resurrection of your king who has already come once. That is our Advent hope. So the question then is, where do our longings find their ultimate fulfillment? They find their ultimate fulfillment in the words of Fleming Rutledge, in the once and future coming of Jesus Christ. He's the one who offers himself to you. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father, you know the aches and the longings of our hearts and the very specific ways that those take shape in each of us. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you would direct those longings to the place where they could find their ultimate fulfillment, which is in your Son. Lord, we thank you that you've sent him and that he has come. And oh Lord, we long for the day when he will come. And so we pray this Advent prayer, come Lord Jesus.